today? Good. Me too. It is a good day. It is a great day. It is the best day of my life. You know why? Because it's the only day I have. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow hasn't arrived yet. So today is the only day I have. So this is the best day of my life. When tomorrow comes, it will be today. And tomorrow will be the best day of my life. Because it's the only one I have. I hope that gets into your spirit. I've been saying that for a couple of years now. And I hope that it's getting into your hearts as well. That we need to understand, we have to look at each day in that light. Because each day is the only day we have. And then you can take it on to the super spiritual side of things. And today is the only day you have to speak to your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones about the truths that you have in the Word. Because tomorrow might not come for you or for them. We don't know that. So it's best to use every opportunity we have to give glory to God our Father for the salvation that we receive, for the forgiveness of our sins and the forgiveness of their sins. Their sins are already paid for. They're already forgiven. They just have to accept it. Just like us. Ours, we had to just accept it. And boom, done. It's weird because it doesn't fit any logic, does it? Our logic says that when we do something wrong, we should be punished for it. That's our logic. In fact, sometimes, and I've done this too, something goes wrong in my life and all of a sudden it's like, what did I do that God is doing this to me? That's not how it works. God doesn't follow our logic. He is full of grace and mercy. He is slow to anger. Yet most times you go into the world and people will think that he's an angry God. He's not an angry God. He's a holy God. He's a just God. He will punish sin. He says so in the Exodus, it says that he lets no sin go unpunished. But let me ask you something. How many sins were punished on the cross? So would he be a just God if he took all of the sins in this world that have been already paid for and already punished and then punish you for them again? That's double jeopardy. A legal term, double jeopardy. It's not just the game show. Double jeopardy is a legal term. It is illegal for a court to try somebody on the same punishment, on the same sin, more than once. And so if all of our sins were paid for on the cross, then he can't be punishing us for any of the sins that we commit or will commit. But that's not the sermon for today. Colossians chapter 3. We're in this series on Colossians, and I don't know what it is with me. I don't know if it's just that I look into things too deeply, but you go to some churches and when they do a series, it's three sermons or six sermons or something to that effect. I do series and we're on chapter 3 of Colossians and I'm on part 11. We did the series on James, we did 22. Did the series on Tabernacle and it was 23. We did the story, that was somewhere on 35, I think it was. It just continues on and on and on. I hope you're not getting bored with it because I'm not, and so I'm going to continue on. But Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read a fair portion of this from the New American Standard. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Lord, bless this word and the teaching that we have today. May you be praised in it all. Bless the ears that hear it and the hearts that receive. Amen. Set your mind on heavenly things. Last week we talked about our focus, that we should be focused on Christ and what he has done, not on ourselves and what we do. And this week I want to talk about focus on the heavenly realm. So we have a tendency to think that it's up to God to change us, that it's up to him to put in us this new walk, this holy living, but it's up to us. You know, create in me a new heart. So that's what we pray to him, and he does that. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. Well, those are things that God does, but just the change of heart, we think that it's up to us, up to him now, to be in control of our actions. But it's not that. We need to make choices. We choose to follow after the Holy Spirit. We ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, and the silly thing is, sometimes the first thought that comes to our mind when we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, we toss it off because it's not logical. But maybe it was the spiritual. Maybe it was something in that heavenly realm that said, this is what you should do. And so that's what we need to be focused on. Focused on those things in the heavenlies. I have to do it. I am the one that sets my mind. I set my mind on things above. If I choose to only think on earthly things, then I'm not setting my mind on things above. But we ask God to show us signs. Then he shows them to us and we say no. And really, should we be asking for signs? I've always wondered this. Because, you know, there's biblical examples. There's Gideon. Gideon said, did the fleece thing, you know, asking the Lord to wet the fleece and dry the land, and dry the fleece and wet the land. And then whatever that was how he decided. And so we have a tendency in the Christian realms, and it sounds so spiritual, to put a fleece before the Lord. But then Jesus comes along, and he says, only the wicked generation seeks for signs. Ouch. What do we seek after? Do we seek after signs? Or do we seek after what the Holy Spirit wants for us? And how does this Holy Spirit speak? I spoke a message a few months ago, maybe even a year ago, on the inner witness. I think it was just a few months ago, on the inner witness, how the Holy Spirit speaks to us within. And so sometimes it sounds like our own thoughts. But maybe it's the Holy Spirit. And that's how he speaks. Now, if you are one that throws the fleece before him, and I have done that, I have to admit, not recently. It's been a few years now because I'm trying to get out of that myself. But if you do, grace and mercy is upon you. He can still do those things. And he does do that to people. Why? Because sometimes it takes more than just my personal self to believe him. Even though we're all Christians here, I know this church is not one of them, and you are definitely one that believes God for absolutely everything that he's promised. Note the sarcasm. Why? Because we have a tendency to doubt. And we do. And so sometimes we doubt so much that we ask him for a sign. But more often than not, we ask him for a sign, and then like Gideon, we don't believe the sign. So we ask him for another one, and then we ask him for another one. Where does it end? When do we have to trust that the spirit that he placed within us has been renewed and that it already knows the answer before the sign comes? And that's where we have to start to go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. But more often than not, I shouldn't say that. Sometimes, we'll put it that way. We have a tendency to lean on our own understanding, and then trust him if it works out. And I'm speaking to you from experience. Speaking to you because that's what I go through. I know sometimes people look at the pastor and say, oh, look at him. He must know everything about God. No, he doesn't. Oh, he must never make a mistake because he's always following after the Spirit. Yeah, as if. I'm just trying to be real with you. Why? Because I'm real. I'm a human. I have a nature within me that is fighting against the nature of God. And so we need to battle that down. We need to choose to set our mind on things above. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I think I mentioned it last week. It says things. I really didn't want to tell her there. Hey, let's cheat and look at the screen. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, in light of God's mercies, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. We don't ask God to sacrifice our body. We present it as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Carry on. And do not be conformed to this world. That's my choice. My choice of what I conform to this world, what I don't. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That, again, is my choice. I have to renew my mind. Now, the question is, how do we renew our mind? Spend time looking into the mirror of the Word of God. Because as we look into that, as we look into the mirror, as we study it, our face is transformed into the very image of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we renew our minds. Now, don't get me wrong. God does have a part in that. In fact, usually, it's me taking an inch. Oh, sorry, South Africa. It's a centimeter. It's 2.5 centimeters, yes. We're Canadians, and we don't. You know how to confuse anybody in the world? Well, we measure things in feet, unless it's far distances, but close distances is feet and miles and inches. I have no idea what a centimeter looks like. You know that? And I was taught right from the get-go, right from the time I entered kindergarten, I was taught the metric system. I have no idea. Where am I at? I said, was saying something about an inch and going to the mile, but it's a kilometer now. I need to renew my mind to this metric system. But it's been so short of a time. It's only been 45 years. But it's my choice. You know, it's my choice that I live in the mixed system of metric and imperial. It's my choice. It's my choice whether I live in the spiritual or in the natural. I'm not saying that the metric or the imperial are spiritual or natural. It's just a comparison. I have to do it. I submit my body. I renew my mind. And as I renew my mind, he transforms me. As I'm not conformed to this world, he makes it more pure within. It's our choice. We have a part to play in this whole thing. But so often we are wanting God to do it all. In fact, I wonder, and I'm trying to think back to some of the things that have happened in me. Do I blame God for how he created me? So let's say that I have a tendency to lie all the time, which I hope you don't believe. This is just an example. When I lie and I all of a sudden realize that I've just sinned, do I all of a sudden say, God, this is the way you created me? You know, someone who sleeps around or has lustful thoughts. Do they blame God for the way that they treated him or created him? It's one of those thoughts of where are we? We could look at it that God created us with that human nature in us. And then all the blame goes on him whether we sin or not. But it's not. It's our choice. But he's created us to be spiritual now, spiritually alive. One time we were dead in our sin. Now we are alive in Christ. So now it's our choice to actually walk that way. But then we can't forget the other promises. So, when we do wrong, does God turn his face from us and say, you can't be in my presence anymore? Or was the sin already paid for back on the cross? I put a little practice to our crew last weekend at the gathering. I think that's what the name is going to end up being, Terrell. I think it's just going to be the gathering. So I said at the end, I said, I challenge you to worship God at the inopportune time. Because we say... He can be worshipped at any time. But then sometimes we put little stipulations on him. Unless I've sinned. So I said to them, I said, I challenge you. At an inopportune time, when an improper thought comes to your head, worship God. Some people look at that and say, well, you can't do that because God is holy. He is. You're right. But he's full of mercy. Isaiah chapter 43, I believe it is, it tells us that God has blotted out our sin and he remembers them no more. But there's one phrase that I left out there. It says, he blotted out our sin for his name's sake. It was for God's sake that he blots out our sin. Just think on that. It's not for your sake. Yeah, we benefit we reap the benefits. But it was for his sake that he blots out our sin and forgets them. Now, I'm not telling you to try this out and go out and get yourself all drunk and carouse around and then praise God. But I'm telling you, He can be worshipped at any time because that's the kind of God he is. But we make the choice. We make the choice. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that it is our heart that condemns us. But God is greater than our heart. And if our heart doesn't condemn us, then we can ask him of anything and he will grant it to us. So how do you get away from your heart condemning you? By trusting that he's greater than your heart. By believing that he's greater than your heart. And then your heart doesn't condemn you. Now, I'm not talking about convicting. I'm talking about condemning you. One of the ways we get condemned is that we think that if there's anything in me that is wrong, then I cannot come to the presence of God. If that was the case, then he would not have come and found Adam in the garden after he sinned. It would have just been, boom, instant. He can't be in there in the garden anymore. But no, God sought him out. Said, Adam, I'm looking for you. In the midst of sin. Okay, I wasn't going to get onto all that, but here we go. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. So renewing our mind is where we're at. Philippians 4, 8, and 9, it says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We focus our minds on the heavenly things, on the good stuff. And even in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. It says, you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Who does the laying aside? We do. Which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Who does the renewing? We do. And put on the new self. Who puts on the new self? We do. Which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. It's our choice of what we think on. Just before this passage, just before the other passage in Philippians chapter 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And in that verse there, it's a choice. Do we rejoice in the Lord always? Are we always giving him praise? Even at the inopportune times? Even when all hell is breaking loose in our lives? We have that choice. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We believers didn't make ourselves who and what we are. Now that kind of sounds like I'm contradicting. But we've been created to do these things. God created us. He made us. So be careful about passing judgment on God's creation. Christians who think they are being humble sometimes say, I'm so unworthy. Well, if that's the case, then God made you unworthy. God didn't make any unworthy new creations. Your old creation was unworthy. But that old creation is dead. I have been crucified with Christ, but it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. I have a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The old has passed away, the old is dead. So the new creation is worthy. I'm not unworthy and you're not unworthy either. To say you are unworthy is not humility. It is ignorance of the word of God, and it gives place to the devil to dominate you. These aren't my words. These are from somebody that I highly respect. We are God's workmanship. When you belittle yourself, you're actually complaining about what God has done. You're belittling his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:10 says. Quit looking at yourself from the natural standpoint. Look at yourself in Jesus. Because we are created in Jesus. And you know what? If you look at yourself in Jesus, you'll look a heck of a lot better. A lot of hope for people like me. You see, God the Father doesn't see you like anyone else sees you. He sees you in Christ. Isn't that a very comforting thought? It's very comforting to know that God looks at me in a different light. So you're ready to start thinking on the things above, the heavenly things? Let's have some fun. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says this. Where is it? There it is. Ha, found it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Woohoo! This is thinking on things above. I have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Focus on the things above. So what does that mean? What does it mean to have the spiritual, every spiritual blessing? The things in the heavenly realm are mine. Why? Because I am joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Talked about in Romans, it's talked about in Ephesians. I am joint heirs with him. I'm co-heir. Everything that he is inheriting, I inherit. Same thing. So what does that mean? Well, going through scripture like I always do, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, which most of you should know somewhat. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice the one verse. It says, on earth as it is in heaven. In fact, it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So question for you, how is God's will being done in heaven? There's a few aspects to this. One is that his heavenly messengers, or the angels, as soon as the word's spoken, they do it right now. Boom, done. Have you ever delayed on what God has told you to do? Just a question. Don't. The finger's pointing right at me too. Don't delay on what you're told to do. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's look at other things, other things of blessings. Now we usually have a tendency to think of blessings in earthly terms. So let's look at sin. Is there any sin in heaven? No. So your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is there any sickness in heaven? No. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's a contentious one. Is there any poverty in heaven? No, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a prayer that that the Lord taught us to pray. And yet, when sickness happens, well, that must be the Lord's will. Hold it. If His will in heaven is to be done on earth, then it's not His will for us to be sick, because there's no sickness there. But Pastor Corey, my sickness has helped me so that I can help others who go through the same thing. Okay, I give you that. Romans 8:32, He causes everything that is meant for evil to be good. So it's not God's will that we go through these things. It's God's will that He gets the glory. So He takes those things and turns them around for good. But I can never say that God caused me to be sick. I can never say that God caused that accident to happen. I can never say that God caused this or that or the other thing to happen just so that in the future I can help someone else. No, because I went through this thing, God will turn it around so that I can help somebody else. It's just tweaking it a little bit. The things still happen. We live in a fallen world. These things happen. I have a dad who died of sickness. I wish that he was here today, but he's not. And I know that his mantle has been passed on, not just to me, to others in my family as well. They might not know it yet, but it is there. They have to choose to take up that mantle. But what do we say when these things happen? Well, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. I better turn there because there's more to it than just the one part that I want to say. Unless he beats me to it. Is he going to beat me to it? I keep looking up there. So of course he is. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we where? What world? This world. So is it in the heavens that we become like Jesus? Is it? Where does it happen? In this world, we become like Jesus. Wait, what? Just as He is, how is He right now? Where is He seated? At the right hand of God. What does that mean? That means He is seated in a position of authority. The right hand of the monarch is the place of authority. He is authority. He has this place. He has been risen up, Ephesians chapter 2, into a place in the heavens that is far above all things, whether on this earth, in this earth, or under this earth. And He has been given a name, an authority that is above all other names, all other authorities. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. It's the authority that causes every knee to bow. It's authority that causes every tongue to confess that He is Lord. He is in the place of authority. And then further in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, we have been risen up with Him because, 1 John 4, as He is, so are we in this world. It's getting a little bit too much for you? We have the authority that Jesus has because we've been risen up with Him into that authority place in the right hand of God, far above all other things, whether in this world, under this world, or on this world. We have that authority. Because as He is, so how is He right now? Tell me, is Jesus sick? Not that I've heard of either. Does Jesus sin? Is Jesus poor? So, we need to adjust our thinking. will this all happen like right now just because of the fact that you're thinking about it? No, you need to believe it in your heart. And you need to start to walk under the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God says when it becomes minus 10 out here, which is going to be short, when it comes, don't go out there in your skivvies. That's the wisdom of God, or you're going to be going and seeing our wonderful doctors. Why? Because sickness will come upon you. But if you can be wise that the God gives you the wisdom, even when you do get sick, and the doctors all of a sudden tell you, here, do this, don't look in and say, I'm not doing that. Use the wisdom of God. If they say take the pill, take the pill. Why? Because God gave them wisdom. When sin comes up, don't do it. The Bible says, like, we read it, lead us not into temptation. But there's more to it. When temptation comes, what do you do with it? Jesus was tempted. He spoke the word. He got it in him. He spoke the word. I always wonder. It's funny. I've joined a school of ministry, the same one that Terrell did last year. I joined it. Why? Because you can never stop learning. So last week, the assignment that we had in Pastor Terry Parks's class was in regards to the temptation of Jesus compared to the temptation of Adam and Eve. And so Jesus, the Word of God, knew the Word of God. Adam was told the Word. Eve got it from Adam. And Eve ended up contorting what was said. The devil says, did God not say, do not eat of any of the trees of the garden? And she corrected him by saying, no, God told us we could eat of any of the trees except for the one in the midst of the garden. But then she added, and we're not to touch it either. Do you see what she did? She defended with the word of God, but she added her own. And she ended up falling. What would have happened if she would have heard from God instead of hearing it from Adam? Just wondering. Jesus quoted the word of God, what God actually said, and defeated the devil. So in the light of temptation, when it comes onto you, quote the word of God. Don't rely on what Pastor Corey told you. Find out for yourself. I can only be up here and tell you what I believe. I can't tell you what you believe. You can take it and decide to receive it or not. But it should be based on the word. And if you have it, study it to some degree. So we're to focus on the things above. What is in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realm? So here's the other hard thing. And please hear me in these things. I'm not trying to put out a thing that says, oh, we're all wrong and we're all doing this. What is the point? I'm trying to get a different perspective. So we are told in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, we're told that in whatever we do in word or deed, do all to the glory of the Father, etc. But when we are told to give glory in all that we say or do, what happens, or how do we give glory when what is happening is not based on the things above? So let's take sickness, for instance. How does God get the glory when we're walking sick all the time? Just curious. How do you give glory when what is happening is not of God? And those are questions that I come up with when I see these. How do you give glory when you're in the middle of sin? Well, first of all, stop sinning. It's quite easy. Every sin that you create, you do is a choice. I say it's easy. Yeah. kick, Pastor Corey. Yeah. I say that, but it's not really easy, is it? So the heavenly realm, this heavenly place is where we're supposed to focus our mind. We read last week in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 4 to 6, that the heavenly things have a thing on earth that's a shadow representing the thing in heaven. And so when I say that we have a tendency to look at the blessings as earthly things, well, these earthly things are a reflection of what's happening up in heaven. That's why just as He is, so are we in this world, because we are a reflection of Christ. That's why I can tell you that there's no sickness in heaven, so we should be able to walk through this life in health. Because it's a reflection of what's going on in heaven. Same thing with the whole poverty issue. And I don't know how else to put it. But as long as we are a slave to get by, we can't be a slave to God. Because how do you give out of what you don't have? When you look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, and it tells us that He blesses us so that we can enjoy these things. In fact, it says He makes us rich so that we can enjoy it. But then He turns that around and He says, so that you can share it. You can be ready to share it. That's what He says. So I'm not trying to tell you that we all have to be as rich as Jesus is, but at the same time, we're not supposed to be as poor as the devil either. These are promises that are here. The promise of Abraham, which is ours because we are children of Abraham, says that you will be a blessing to all the nations. How can you be a blessing to all the nations when you can't even bless your own family? Just question. The heavenly realm superimposes on the earthly realm. That's why it's called supernatural. The kingdom principles overrule the natural principles. Spiritual law overcomes natural law. And you can look at it that everything that God does is legal. You can look at it from a law standpoint, that He does everything legally. The supernatural is over top of the natural. Let's look at gravity. Gravity is quite strong, right? What goes up must come down. Gravity. Did you know that you can overcome the law of gravity? How? It's the law of power and lift. You know how I can overcome the law of gravity very briefly? Be ready, Dawn. That's as simple as it gets. The law of gravity was just overcome momentarily because of power and lift. So I want to read to you an article from the New York Times on October the 9th, 1903. It might be assumed that the flying machine, which will really fly, might be evolved by the combined and continuous efforts of mathematicians and mechanicians in from 1 million to 10 million years. This was October 9th, 1903. 2 months and 8 days later, on December 17th, 1903, the Wright brothers first flew. Now today, it is a common thing. In fact, I challenge you, if you have access to the internet and you feel like seeing something amazing, go to flightradar24.com and look at the world view, and you will see how common flight is today and the concentration of how many airplanes are in the air all at once in 2022. And it's live. In fact, while the capons were flying back from South Africa this past week, I was tracking them. Why? Because it's cool. I knew they would get here, and if they were having difficulties, they would text. But it's just interesting to track them. Now, in the middle of the night, I don't. It's just at bedtime, it's like, where are they now? And then in the morning, it's like, oh, look how far they got. But it is so common. Why? Because someone figured out how to overcome that law. So in the same way, supernatural spiritual laws are greater than natural laws if applied correctly. So I have told you that there are a lot of these things that the Bible tells us. There's so many promises in here. And we need to figure out how to apply them correctly. And it all comes down to setting our minds on things above. What does the Holy Spirit tell us? It's not that Pastor Corey walks around in wealth. It's not that Pastor Corey walks around in health or his family. I have a daughter who's at home recovering right now. It doesn't happen all the time. But these are principles that we can apply. I can tell you that I'm a lot more healthy now in regards to getting sick than I ever have been. I used to come down with colds and flus all the time. Now it's very rare. And the only thing I can say is that my mind is set on things above, on those promises, and it's something that God has graciously allowed me to walk in. And how do you do that? Set your mind on things above. Look to God. He will give you the wisdom. He will tell you what to do, what not to do. And sometimes we falter in those things. And sometimes we end up with other things. And you know what? Challenges come along for one particular reason. To strengthen us. Thank you, Vern. Challenges come along to strengthen us. You know, the Bible says that there's nothing will come upon you that you can't handle. Sometimes to handle it, you have to apply more strength. And that's what we forget. We think, well, it's what I can do right now. Well, you know, I did a challenge, so I've been working out as much as my shoulder allows me to. And so I've been bench pressing not much, 70 pounds. That's it, I think. Yeah, 70 pounds. That's it. But I do a bunch of reps, lots of them. And I decided one day, I wonder how much I can lift. And so my machine goes up to 210 pounds. And I was like, I wonder if I can even do this once. So I braced myself and I was like, okay, let's do this. And I did. And I was like, that was easy. So I did it again. 15 reps at 210 pounds, which I was like, this is not possible. That was just me because I'd never tried it before. And I don't even know if that's an amazing thing because I know that the world record is some thousands. Who knows? But I did it to challenge myself. Now, I won't do that regularly because I know what my shoulder will say. Because even sometimes the 70 pounds is a challenge. But sometimes those things are placed in front of us so that we can actually apply what we've learned because we've already learned what we've already applied. It's a growth process. He's wanting us to grow. We say it all the time. He's not wanting me to stay the same. But then when all of a sudden a challenge comes up, oh God. Let's apply. Because the Bible tells us we are overcomers. We are more than conquerors. It says that we overcome them by our word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. It says that we overcome things by our faith. So then what we need to do then is when these challenges come, we need to apply faith. If that doesn't work, then it's like, okay, God, why is this not working? Follow Him. What does He tell you to do at that point? Let me ask you, if you were suffering from, I'm going to try to get this, oh, Dawn, please forgive me. If you're suffering from your hair falling out, and God tells you to hop on one foot, would you do it? I'm just throwing it out there. Please don't start hopping on one foot if you're losing your hair. I'm just asking you, would you do this silly for something completely unrelated because God asked you to? Because the biggest issue in this whole thing is applying it correctly. How do we do it? Fix our minds on things above. And in whatever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God the Father. That's how. I cannot walk your walk. I cannot give you a step-by-step process on how to overcome. Because it's a personal walk. I can only tell you that there is a way. Father, bless these people. Help us, Lord, to focus on those things that are above, on your word, on what you tell us to do. And help us, Lord, to even do this silly for something that's completely unrelated, because you might be just trying to teach us something. And so, Lord, I ask that we all be given your glory, your faith, your love, and your intestinal fortitude to do these things. May we have the confidence to come to you and to receive. Bless us now, we pray.